Holy Spirit, would you just descend upon us this morning and just show us so that we can love you back. We just really want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray for your help in this way. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like you to turn to, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, and it's often just used in isolation, as we've talked about love, but that's actually not the way it needs to be read, because the Apostle Paul, generally, people think that generally he had a writer writing for him. Some would say he wrote the book of Hebrews. There's one of the letters where he says, see what big letters I am using. Now that's, I think, at the end of Galatians or in there someplace. So, but we want to keep in mind when we go through 1 Corinthians that it was only, I think, in the 1600s that the people that put Bibles together and so on, that they actually put chapter breaks and verses. So for the first 1500 years, when people, well, actually Bibles in the Gutenberg press, that's when Bibles were being printed. Martin Luther, of course, translated the Bible into German from the Greek. He had a scholar just helping him out with that. The Bibles were published and so on. And I don't know, right around possibly that time, that was in the 1500s, early 1500s, but the Bibles then, at some point then, people started to put chapter breaks and verses. And that's not all bad, because then we can go right there and we can go ahead and read the passages. But the reason I say that is, if Paul, let's say Paul was writing it, now he may have had a writer, his quill, whatever they used to write on the bark or so on, probably did not leave the page as he was in 1 Corinthians 12, and then he swirled right into 13, but that wasn't 13 for him, that was just a continuation. You understand what I'm saying? And so the sad thing about it is we break up Bible passages and we don't see how it just flows. The ink just keeps on flowing. So 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth, was a little messed up. There was a lot of fleshly behavior, but Paul never told them to cut back on things that a Holy Spirit-driven church was supposed to do. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And he ends the chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 with the following words. I'm going to read from verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts, that's plural, gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Would you like me to preach on tongues now? I won't right now. That will be talked about more. Are all apostles? At least it might be. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The pen keeps on flowing, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have all these gifts, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You keeping record of wrongs? This last week, I've been praying. I said, Lord, and I've been searching my heart. Is there anyone I don't love? From Justin Trudeau to any. And I've been asking for love for everybody. And if somebody comes to my mind, well, I'm not quite sure. I'm having a bit. God, flow. Let the love just flow. That's serious. I mean, I could stand before Jesus tonight, and this passage is staring me in the face, and Jesus asked the one, Glenn, did you learn to love? I don't think Paul was cracking jokes. I think actually he was quite serious. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Note, it's a different kind of prophecy than the Old Testament. You had the Old Testament prophets, and they were either 100% right or they're wrong. If they're wrong, they could have been stoned. Now we prophesy in part, and according to 1 Thessalonians 5, that prophecy is to be tested. So a prophetic ministry, which is starting to happen more and more in this church, is a New Testament ministry of community where we talk to one another. And I'm sensing the Lord saying this, and I'll give you a couple of examples of some powerful prophetic ministry just in the last little while here in this church. Where are we at? Now we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now I believe the perfection is when Jesus either comes up and sets up his millennial kingdom, or when we are forever with him in heaven. Either one, that I believe is what perfection Paul is talking about. Some believe it's when the canon of scripture was closed or at the end of the apostolic age. I completely and totally part company with him on that one. I believe these gifts are still to be activated. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as a mirror. Then, that is the perfect. Then we shall see face to face. Show me your face, show me your glory. There's a time coming, and then we won't need the gifts of prophecy and all those other. We won't need them then, but we need them now. Are you in agreement so far? A little iffy. I'm reading scripture. That's all I'm doing. And let me just go ahead and keep reading. Now we see poorly in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Isn't that amazing? That is such a relief to me that God knows every part to me. He knows the good parts and the parts that need serious help. Verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Notice that pen does not pick up. He keeps right on going. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, this is a command that we've often not actually taken seriously. Paul doesn't just say desire spiritual gifts. He actually says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That's a command, actually. Now, Paul has talked about the gifts, said do all prophesy. In other words, this is the way I see it, because later on in 1 Corinthians 14, and you can read those, he talks about when you have a prophecy and that all prophesy. So it seems to me that Paul is talking about two levels. He's talking about the function of the prophet. Notice in Ephesians 4, I think it is, the fivefold ministry, right? There's the pastors, prophets, evangelists, prophets, teachers. Did I miss one? Apostles? So it seems that there's a role of the prophetic. But the operation of the prophetic, if you go later on in chapter 14, I had them actually marked down. They're right there. I can't find them right off the cuff, but you can go ahead and read them yourself. It talks about people giving each other turns and prophecy and so on. I do actually believe. And then, of course, Ephesians, Acts 2, which is a quotation from Joel 2, the last days, where Paul says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream, see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So it's a gift that Paul says, the writer of Acts, which is actually Luke, and he's quoting Peter, and who's quoting the book of Joel 2, speaking of the increasing of the new wine in the last days. So, 1 Corinthians 13, he doesn't pick up his pen. These three remain. The greatest is love. Follow the way of love. Now he says, now follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him if he utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for three things. There is three reasons for the gift of prophecy. Notice he's talked about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love. Then he actually describes how the gift of prophecy actually showcases New Testament love. Read it with me there. It says, but prophecy is for the strengthening, the encouragement, and the comfort of the body. Here's my question. I've wrestled with this. Actually, I haven't even wrestled because I just see it there. I do wrestle with other things. If we take away the gift of prophecy from the church, we are taking away possibly the top weapon or tool for strengthening, encouragement, and the comfort of the body. If we take that away, so and I've noticed that when prophecies start to happen, or when people, and what I mean by prophecy is simply hearing or receiving the thoughts of God, and that happens, it's hardly ever a mystical experience. In fact, most of you, I would think, have actually spoken prophetically. If, for example, I would say to Andreas something that I'm just thinking he needs to hear. Andreas, I think you really need to hear that. Man, you're a son. The Father loves you. And there's nothing mystical about it. It's just a word that encourages and strengthens him and does those three things. And so the gift, when we speak to one another, and most of you say, well, I've never heard the voice of God. Actually, you have heard the voice of God. If you're a believer, you've heard the voice of God. You just didn't hear it in sort of what you thought, well, I thought it had to be when you're in a room and it gets really hazy, and then there's a loud voice. Generally speaking, the voice of God comes just, wow, that's interesting. In fact, you may not even know it's interesting. In fact, generally it's not a good idea to say, for example, to Rod, say, Rod, thus says the Lord. That can be intimidating, but it's often a good idea if you're getting something for someone, than to actually speak it. And sometimes you're not even thinking that it's a word from the Lord, but you said something. Maybe it was an encouraging rebuke. I find rebukes from the Lord very encouraging because I know that I still have his attention. Once the Lord no longer rebukes me, then I'm in trouble. Now, one of the ways, and so there's the speaking of the wisdom of God, the speaking forth. And I've seen this in the church, actually, where people have received a burden from God, and they haven't necessarily spoken it, but later on we saw, wow, the Holy Spirit actually shared the thoughts of God and something happened. For example, Waheed, why don't you stand to your feet for a minute? Just stand up. Just turn around. Say hi, Waheed. Have a seat. Okay, Waheed was up here, and Rose was translating. If you didn't get the testimony, was it 3 days before you came to Canada when you heard the audible voice of God? Okay, Waheed was a Muslim. Not a very serious Muslim, but he was. 3 days before he came to Canada, he was in a room, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, just like me talking, of the audible voice, and the voice said to Waheed, something like this, today is the day you need to confess me. Is that right? Tell me if I'm wrong on this one. That day he goes to a Bible study, and the Bible study is all about confessing Jesus Christ with your mouth. And that day he got saved. And so then we baptized him when he came back to Canada. What many of you don't know is that 2 weeks before that, Pastor Les's wife, Sharon, got a burden from God, from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to Sharon, I want you to pray for Waheed's salvation before he comes to Canada. So for 2 weeks, Sharon was praying, God save Waheed before he comes to Canada. And then that happened. So here's my question. Was Sharon hearing from God? Yes, she was. She was getting the mind of God. She was obeying. God was answering the prayer, giving Waheed the audible voice. And now we're all strengthened and encouraged by that, because the gift of prophecy is for the encouragement and for the strengthening and for the comfort of the body. Tell you another one. This happened last Tuesday. My daughter just went to Nepal for 3 weeks to minister to teach down there in churches and leadership groups. So on Tuesday, we were having prayer time. And it was a different Tuesday nights. Come on out. There's great things happening. People are praying and speaking things that maybe God's saying. I don't know. Maybe a verse is coming to their mind. And so we had chairs up here, and we were praying over people. And then at the end of the prayer meeting, I just invited Annika to come to the front, because within a few hours, she was going to go to the airport to take off to Nepal. So I said, anybody want to come up and pray for Annika? She's leaving for Nepal in a few hours. Nicola Evans, where are you? Is she not here today, or is she playing shy again? She's not here. Good. That way I get to talk to her. Get this. Nicola Evans knew nothing about my daughter and Nepal. A week before, the Lord had started to put on Nicola's heart to pray for Nepal. To pray for Nepal. And then the Lord says, and then she started, oh God, send somebody from PEC to Nepal. So for a week she was praying for Nepal and send somebody from PEC to Nepal. She knew nothing. So then on Tuesday night when I said, let's pray for Annika, she's going to Nepal, Nicola was stunned. And then, now here's my question. So was that confirmation, was that strengthening for Annika to hear that? See, this is how the prophetic works, is when, also, whoa, God, you're speaking. I'm on the right trail. Let's go. And this is the way that these things happen. Last Sunday, Gord was up here talking about his trip to Israel and so on, and he had his journal up there, and Gord hears from the Lord. And, you know, he told, gave us some of his testimony, some of it he wasn't allowed to say, and how the Lord had told him, go to Israel. And I was actually at the pastor's meeting where, if I'm right, that morning again, go to Israel. He's getting that from the Lord. If I'm right. Now, I could double check that. Anyways, we're over at Solid Rock or Christian Rock Assembly, and we're ready to pack up our bags and leave. And all of a sudden, the pastor there says, here, I've got a form for people. Anybody want to go to Israel? And Gord, I didn't know that Gord's heart was jumping, but it was. He says, here, hand me that. And that then was his confirmation. The Holy Spirit had told him, Gord, I need you to love my people and go to Israel. And boom, then he gets the confirmation. Is Gord strengthened? Is he encouraged by that? Yes. About 2 months ago, my son Marcus, who's now in Florida, he has a friend who's fallen away from the Lord. He hasn't spoken to this friend for years. I don't know how many years. In December, he had a dream about this friend. Never dreamt about this friend before. The next day, this friend contacts him and says, I want to come back to the Lord. Now, here's the question. That in the last days, I will pour out dreams and visions and the prophecy. Does that encourage the body when these kinds of things happen? Absolutely. One of the things God has spoken to my heart again and again and again, and I haven't told you as a church all of this, is, and Les too. Les was in the bush, and he heard the Holy Spirit whisper these words, and it's Isaiah 43:19. Behold, let's go to that verse. I want to talk a little bit about that verse. So my son and I are in our prayer room in Vancouver this summer, and there was a bunch of Spanish women praying and prophesying, and we're sitting in there, and all of a sudden they start prophesying Isaiah 43, verse 19. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And it didn't do much for me, but we received it. Actually, just a couple of weeks ago, Marcus sent me the audio of that word, and I played it, and they actually said a lot more than I thought they did. So verse 18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So God really started confirming this passage to me. Les and I were talking about it once Tuesday afternoon. We said amen in praying, and I go to my computer an hour or two later, and guess what verse? It's this verse on the computer, and this thing, in the last days, the last day of our prayer and fasting, which this was all going on during that week, what was the verse that two people sent me based on what was on their verse of the day? Actually, Nicola and Aaron Beauchamp both sent me the verse. It was Isaiah 43:19 on the last week. Then I went to Cuba, and these anointed pastors, I didn't breathe a word about Isaiah 43:19. What do you think they started praying over me? They didn't actually say the verse, but new thing, and a new thing, and a new thing. In fact, if I was to tell you what one of the pastors said, you'd probably all run out of here, so I better not. But these guys, they were just praying and prophesying and praying this verse. There's a new thing coming, and so on. And so, of course, Mary was journaling all this stuff as we were interviewing 28 pastors. We interviewed a lot. We met 28. We didn't interview them all. And she would write these things down, including the prophetic words, and then I would write them down. Now, I want to say something about this. If you really think you're hearing from God or somebody is giving you a prophetic word, that is serious business. Oh, maybe it was a word. That needs to be written down. And I know Bob Sorge wrote a book, 50 Secrets of the Secret Place. It's a great book about how to develop that walk with the Lord in the secret place and so on. And he said this. He says, and he pictures God. It's a very reverent book. He pictures God like a quarterback. And a quarterback will throw passes, but he will quit throwing passes to a receiver that keeps fumbling the ball. If a receiver keeps catching the ball, he will keep on throwing. And Bob Sorge was saying this, if God gives you a word and you actually catch that word, he'll keep giving you words. But if you keep just throwing them aside, why? He said, this guy doesn't honor my word at all, this lady. So you know what I'm saying is receive what he gives you. And if God's actually giving you something, and he does, receive it. Now, the one thing I don't want to do is shame anybody here, because all of you are hearing from God in certain ways, but it's the idea of picking up the frequency. So when you're in the scriptures and you're praying, and I was in the book of Hebrews and just soaking myself, again, especially one day, and then another day, and verses were just jumping out that had never caught my attention before. And this is generally the way God speaks, is when you're in the scriptures and all of a sudden something catches your attention and you need to write it down. I remember I was in the book of Isaiah when I was there in Cuba at a resort, and all of a sudden I came across, can't find it now, Isaiah down the road a little bit, and I underlined it. Whoa, I couldn't have asked for anything more perfect. So these kinds of things are powerful. So to hear the voice of God is a beautiful thing. And it is for the strengthening and the encouragement of the body. Now, Jesus Christ, he sometimes has a word for the whole church. And you know, in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus spoke very clearly, very succinctly to seven churches. Two of them, he had nothing bad to say. They got straight A report cards. Five of them were challenged. And the reason he spoke these words, because he loved them so passionately. He wasn't mad at them. In fact, probably the most fiery one that we often talk about is to the letter to the church of Laodicea. It says, you know, you guys are lukewarm and you're making me sick in the stomach. And I feel like, you know, throwing you up. But then he says this, those I love. And the word love is phileo in that. And that is never a word that Jesus uses for the unbeliever. It is always a word in the New Testament that's used for believers. Those I phileo, I rebuke. This is why we want the rebuke of Jesus Christ. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, this church had excommunicated Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? That's got to be the most chilling verse in the Bible. Behold, I'm outside. You guys have excommunicated me, and I'm standing and I'm knocking. But if you hear my voice and you open the door, then I will come in. And the Lord is actually knocking on some of our internal doors and saying, I actually want to have fellowship with you. And day to day, I really want to. I love you. I burn with love for you. And I really want to have interaction with you. Fellowship. Internal fellowship, developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who talks about Jesus Christ and magnifies Jesus Christ, to speak to him, to give him love glances, to spend an hour there with him, half an hour there, to actually develop that relationship. To the church in Ephesus, and this is where I want to actually end today, and then talk a little bit about Kentucky and what's happening in the revivals down there. To the church in Ephesus, this was a church that in Acts 19, they had had a powerful revival. In fact, I've heard that the most grand, biggest revival in the New Testament times was to the church in Ephesus. Paul was down there preaching, you know, the handkerchiefs and so on were getting healed. People were repenting. They were falling in love with Jesus. There was commotion. There was reaction. There was all these things. And then Paul in Acts 20, he's on the beach and he's talking to the elders with tears. He says, guys, I preached the word of God to you. I didn't hold anything back. But I know this, church of Ephesus, there's going to be wolves that will creep in and they will try to destroy the flock. They're going to do all kinds of bad things and they will say bad things. But he says, resist them. And then he writes to the church in Ephesus, which is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and it's a great book. We could get into that, but I won't. And so it appears that they took Paul's word very literally. Watch out. Paul is saying, be apologists. Make sure that if somebody comes into your church that gives false doctrine, cancel them. Dude, don't let them come in. Because get this. When Jesus is addressing this same church that Paul talked to on the beach there in Ephesus, Jesus, now years later, is saying to this church, you guys are doing really well. You're keeping the false stuff out. You're doing all of that in an excellent way. Good job. You guys are writing your books, and again, just bear with me, but you know that they were really, Jesus says, you test those guys. And you know which ones are false, and you don't let them come in. But then Jesus says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Look at the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So Jesus is saying, okay, guys, you're doing really well with doctrine. And I hate the work of the Nicolaitans. These guys were slippery, greasy grace guys. Go ahead and sin. There's a difference between your body and your spirit, and there was a duality. And Jesus says, I hate those works as well. I don't want them. So excellent. But you've lost your first love. Look at the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So I'm thinking, okay, this morning I'm thinking, okay, so what were the works that he was saying? Could it be that Jesus was saying, remember back in that revival in Acts 19, you guys were in love with me. You guys were worshiping me, spending time interacting with me. This was the run of the mill, and you guys were loving each other because there was the flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now you're cold. You guys have the doctrine straight. You got all that, but there is no flow of love anymore. And then he says, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. And so the question is, what does it mean to remove their lampstand? It could have meant this, that then I will remove your impact. Your effectiveness will actually be totally diminished. And by the fourth century, in the year 200, there was no longer a church in Ephesus. It was completely done. Had that church received a couple of more revivals, it would not have happened. So Jesus is saying to this church, move back. Repent and fall in love with me. And this is really what revival is all about. And if churches don't get revivals, they can often just be dead and just fall away. I was asking my wife this morning, there's churches where, again, no young people, they're just barely hanging on because there's so much progressive talk and so liberal deconstruction and all those things. And so here's the thing. If you are absolutely just simply telling the people in the church what culture's already telling them, then you're not telling them anything new. You're simply telling them what culture's already telling them, so why should they come to church? But there's something real. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, a spirit of fire, a spirit of power, and this is what he wants to do. So by far the top news right now amongst the North American church is the revival that started in Asbury, Kentucky. How many of you have heard of that revival? Please raise your hands if you have. If you haven't, I'm not going to shame you, but it's easily the top news pertaining to church. In fact, even the secular news is wanting to report on it and has done some reporting. Although the Fox News apparently wanted to go down to Kentucky, Asbury, and they said, no, we don't want to sensationalize this thing. I have a friend who actually is going down there. He was actually here in this church building. He's down there in Asbury, Kentucky, and he's been interacting with my twin brother. He's a closer friend of my twin brother, and basically talking about the revival that's going on. That's what they're talking about. And since then, the revival has started to spread to other colleges. And I love it. This is amazing because lots of people have given up hope on North America. And the Holy Spirit hasn't given up. And the Holy Spirit wants to do something here. My wife and I made the mistake of on Friday night going to watch Jesus Revolution. Did any of you watch Jesus Revolution? Don't. I'm kidding. So what happened is, back in the late 60s, And in the early 70s, there was a powerful move of God amongst the hippies and the flower children. These guys, there's millions and millions of them. They were into the psychedelics and oneness with earth and so on and connecting. And they were a rebellious people, powerfully rebellious. And the church, as you see, that movie is very prophetic because it really articulates the way we feel now. And they're saying this, they're saying this back in the 60s. America is so divided, okay? This culture is lost. They're gone. There's no hope. And so here was the hippie culture with the drugs and the free love and all that kind of stuff and the concerts and all that. And then the Holy Spirit started to move through a guy named Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith. And Lonnie Frisbee was a hippie, lived a terribly wicked life. He gets saved, and God uses him literally to spread the word of God. Other guys were spreading the word too. So in the late 60s and the early 70s, you had this amazing revival. And at the end of this movie, this shocked me, and I don't know what to do with this. At the very end, they said this: this was the greatest awakening ever to hit America. And that stunned me a little bit because, hold it, how about the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards and Wesley and Whitfield? And then you had the 1800s with Charles Finney. You had powerful awakenings happening. How can you call this the greatest? And possibly it's simply by virtue of population. There's a whole lot more people. And so I was born in 67. I was born a year before this revival breaks out. I remember nothing. But it basically shut down in 72. That's when the revival started in Saskatoon. All kinds of stuff. And so this movie that just came out, there is no way this is coincidence. Guys, you cannot... Why would this movie come out right during the time, this prophetic movie, which talks about a culture back in the 60s, 70s, how it's exactly like this, when the revivals in Kentucky and the different schools are breaking out. So, while the dark is getting darker, I think the light is getting lighter. And I believe with all my heart, something is going to happen here. This new thing that the Holy Spirit has talked to me about again and again and again, I think there's something amazing coming, difficult. I don't know. It's got to be the whole, something is coming. And I see what's happening down there in the States. Somebody here in this church, and some of you have heard this. I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands, but Dutch Sheets, who I've known about for 20 years, I've read a couple of his books. He had this vision back a week after the Twin Towers fell. It was that was back in 2001, an open vision with he was in front of 1,500 people, and for about 30 to 40 minutes, he sees as clear as a movie screen, and he then articulates what he sees and how the violent love of God is literally starting to baptize high schools and colleges all across America until there's millions that are saved. There should be some praise of God. Dorothy, you should be saying praise God. This is amazing. But here's what scares me. That we as a church would just kick back and say, okay, now we wait till things start to shift and move. And I've been thinking a lot about that old hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while in others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Folks, we do not want to miss our window of revival. We don't want to miss it. And so now is the time to press in. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. And Jesus says, or the Holy Spirit, through possibly Paul, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him." I believe God keeps his promises. He rewards people that seek him diligently. He rewards a church that seeks him diligently. Now is the time we want to seek him. I've been challenged. One of the young adults emailed me yesterday and said, "Pastor, I think we need to have Tuesdays as our day of prayer, as our day of fasting." And this person has had different breakthroughs coming as a result of fasting and challenged me on that. And I actually thought the person should come up to actually say it. But through some dialogue, I'm just going to say it. and say that I would like Tuesdays, I would invite as many as you, even if it's one meal, if it's, you know, all however you want to fast, I invite you to enter into this place of seeking the Lord until he comes and showers his blessing upon us. Folks, many of you have grandkids. You have children that are lost. They're hard. They're bored with Jesus. You want revival to come. We have broken relationships. When revival comes, these broken relationships are healed. Folks, I know there's going to be kickback. I know that there's going to be opposition. I mean, you have it right here. But we don't want something that's just, well, everybody accepts us. We're the talk of town. If actually we are the toast of town, we're in trouble. Because remember, Jesus says, woe to you if all men speak well of you. So I'm inviting you to enter into this Tuesday until God breaks through fasting. Come on out for Tuesday nights. And we'll press in for my kids, your kids, your grandchildren. God, let there be a homecoming. Break in. Father, God, we want you to come and break in. Let me just close by reading a couple of testimonials. Olga, this actually ties right in to the church of Ephesus, because what happened in Kentucky is pretty much exactly what Jesus wanted to have happened to the church at Ephesus. Here's what one writer says. On February 8th, after a regularly scheduled chapel service on Asbury University's campus in Wilmore, Kentucky, a group of 20 students lingered and began to worship and pray for one another. The chapel speaker that day, Zach Meerkrebs, had exhorted the students to become the love of God by experiencing the love of God, and closed with a prayer asking God to revive us by your love. That was the closing prayer. God, just revive us by your love. According to the students, as they stayed and prayed, this was 3 weeks ago, an unexplainable, surreal peace descended upon them. As minutes stretched into hours, many students who had gone to class returned to the auditorium when they heard what was going on. They would eventually be joined by faculty, staff, and community members who trickled in to participate in worship and prayer. In the days since, a stream of pilgrims has made its way to Wilmore. All of the auditorium's almost 1,500 wooden flip seats are occupied. The walls and archways leading into the gathering space are crammed with people hungering to join in. Crowds have congregated in auditoriums and chapels elsewhere in town, singing and praying and reading the Bible. There has been a steady diet of proclamation, both standard preaching and personal testimonies, public confession, prayer, individual and corporate, scripture reading and singing. People who entered into these spaces describing encountering a sweet presence, deep peace, or a quiet, heavy presence of God. A sense of awe prevails. It is, as one participant told me, as if heaven opened up. And we were just singing, show me your glory. And this is what was happening right there. The chapel speaker that day, Zach, had exhorted the students to become the love of God by experiencing the love of God, and closed with a prayer asking God to revive us by his love. Now, I want to read one more for you. And it's a New Testament professor. This lady teaches New Testament at Asbury. And she was skeptical at first. She says this. Okay, she acknowledges her skepticism. And, you know, she feels that she's been a part of emotionalism and she didn't want that. But here's what happened to her. I returned to my office located at the first floor of Hughes directly underneath the auditorium. The drafty windowless room located in a building constructed in 1929. By the way, Kentucky Asbury, the school, I think it's 7 touches from the Holy Spirit over the years. We want more than a touch. In a building constructed in 1929 is not the most coveted location on campus. But in these last 2 weeks, I've considered this one of the best office locations at Asbury. I can hear the joy singing as well as the applause when worshipers affirm powerful testimonies. There is something palpable about this movement of God. That first day, I could feel joy and peace oozing through my ceiling from upstairs. When I went home that evening, I continued to feel a remarkable spirit of joy and peace. It was so refreshing As the revival has continued, I often wake up in the middle of the night with the music and lyrics of praise flowing through my head, not my normal nighttime experience. And here's what she says. On the second day of the revival, I went to the balcony of Hughes Auditorium to let God do the soul work that I so desperately needed. See, professors and pastors need the soul work maybe more than anybody. When I first entered the balcony, I had a moment where I couldn't breathe. There was a weight in the room like a barometric pressure difference. It took a moment to adjust. We so often forget that our physical bodies are not separate from our spiritual selves. When God appears in powerful ways, we are physically affected by what is happening in our spirits. As I sat and listened to the worship, I wept as God lifted my burdens, and I rejoiced at the sweet, gentle spirit of the Lord. This was not what I had expected when I heard students running down the hallway the day before proclaiming, "There's a revival going on upstairs." Stereotypes of big personalities and manufactured power had filled my mind earlier, but this was so very different. This was tender and beautiful. Like she says, there was no PowerPoints, no forced singing, no big worship leaders. It was the Holy Spirit just coming and filling the place, and people obviously being healed from pain on the inside and weeping out of gratitude. Who wouldn't want that? Now again, you'll get the cynicism and you'll get all of that. And as a pastor, I know the last thing I want to do is force anything. That's a fleshly, there is no such a thing as a, I guess there is such a thing as a fleshly revival, but that's not a true revival, so in a sense that's not a revival. But so to force something in the flesh is ludicrous. It's actually damaging. You know that? When you try to force a revival, you can actually damage people because they get cynical and their hearts get hard. We do. So that's one thing we don't want to do, but we want to make space for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 and 7 talks about a violent love that is so strong that waters cannot actually quench this fire of love. I actually think, and it's not original with me, it's not, but I think these baptisms of love are going to come more and more as we're going to see the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ in a brand new way. And there's going to be such a holiness that's going to grab the church as we're taken up into that throne room. And it's just a passion. And so let's, worship team, come to the front. I'd like to pray with you. Would you stand to your feet? Holy Spirit, we're here in a church, lots of people here different. We come from all kinds of backgrounds, and we have different ages here. And what would bring all of us together on a Sunday morning? Some, it's just tradition. Some are hungry. Some are here for the baby dedication. Some are maybe here because they're expected to be. But could there be a change in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits where you would begin to encounter us and just literally take the fog and the boredom away and the deadness and the dryness? Because these are actually the reasons why we need revivals, because of our hearts. And there's, you know, the offense and all these poisons and toxins that are in there. And like this professor, we want to be cleansed. We want to be made right with you. We want to be loving you, Jesus, and being able to really walk in the first commandment to love you, God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, out of your great love for us. And so with Moses, we say, show us your glory. Show us the express zeal of your love, I pray. And I would ask that you would move in us individually. Start with me. Start with us as we give you space and we give you room to just move. And where there's something in me that's holding back a flow, God, take it out, I pray. I don't want to block anything. Nobody here does. And so, God, have your way with us. We're going to sing again to you, Lord Jesus. And we're just asking you to come. Amen. You know, if you're wanting prayer this morning, you're wanting a baptism or just a freshness of the love of God, you could, God, the Holy Spirit might all of a sudden do a special work in you this morning. He might do it this afternoon or this evening. Let's be expectant. Faith and expectancy is the on-ramp to something precious and powerful. And so if you would like prayer, you'd like somebody, or you want to just spend some time worshiping the Lord, by all means, come to the front. You want prayer, we'll pray over you. You might pray over us. And let's just give the Holy Spirit some space here to move in our midst.